করে
saying to people last Sunday, I was sat on the beach, got sunburned. Come on, I'm about to put clothes on. I'm just showing off, yeah. Oh, gosh. I mean, that was when you get mature. But it's lovely to be back and to worship God together. We are going back to the beach this morning. So get yourself ready, beach towel ready, summer ready. Over these last few weeks since Easter, since we celebrated Jesus' glorious resurrection, we've been asking different questions. Remember a few weeks ago, what is more important, the death of Christ or his resurrection? We decided that both are as important as each other. A couple of weeks ago, what do we hope for and whom do we place our hope? This morning we're going to think about our need of a shepherd. Now, I've often referred to myself and yourself as a sheep, and you've often said, you're not a sheep. But we know it's something that we see all the way through the Bible, and so we're thinking about, do we need a shepherd? Will we follow him? Somebody wrote, to the fisherman Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fish for people. To the tax collector, Jesus said, follow me. To the rich man, Jesus said, go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. On the beach, to his disciple, Jesus said, follow me. To you and to me and to all of us, Jesus says, follow me. Singing worship number 467, Morning Has Broken. Fear and doubt with your word of peace. You opened their minds to understand why you had to die to defeat such evil and death. Increase our understanding, we pray, and open our minds and hearts to receive you, Lord. Speak your word of peace to us, and let your love shine on any dark areas in our lives. In this worship which we offer in your name, be a worthy response to your love and your sacrifice for us. God, we praise you. We gather together to worship you, to remember the goodness and unfailing love you have shown towards us, your people. Time after time you have come to our rescue. Your love has sustained us through good times and bad. Because we have known your love in the past, we look to the days ahead without fear. No matter how uncertain the future may seem, we will continue to trust in your unfailing love, confident that you will guide us in the days ahead, as you have guided us in the past. How do we understand the mystery of your death and life, Lord Jesus? How do we explain it? We can only live it, allowing it to permeate every grain of this sand that forms us, every thought, every priority, every act and every interaction. For then we are your witnesses, and you deserve nothing less from us. Even when we've turned our backs on you, you didn't abandon us, but waited patiently for us to return, ready to welcome us with open arms. Lord, we too need the peace that you bring, because our world is fraught with violence and unrest. Come to us today. Come to those places where politicians meet. Come to those places where decisions and plans are made. Come to those places of unrest and of war. Come with words of peace. Come to our hospitals where people are waiting, in prison cells where people are afraid. Come where people struggle to meet and make ends meet. Come with words of peace. Us whenever we are afraid, whenever we are grieving. Come to us now, we pray in silence. Lord, as we think of those that we care for and are worried about, come to us and them. Renew us in the power of your Spirit, that we may open the doors and go out into the world to bring words of peace to the people that we meet. Renew us in the power of your Spirit, that we may have life in your name. Lord, we thank you for the blessing you have given us, the ones who believe without seeing. You that we are yours, created for your glory. You have called us all by name. And through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who lived and died and rose again for us, you have redeemed us. That your love will never finally let us go, or ultimately give us up. thank you that so often you have come to us in the ordinary and everyday things of life, in our work and in our leisure. Help us there to seek you and find you and serve you, as in Christ you have sought and found and served us. We ask our prayers in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. Together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So we continue in our worship as we sing number 111, the Lord and Father of mankind.
Thank you.
We come now to the third resurrection encounter with the disciples. John's Gospel closes with a scene on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus meets with his disciples that underscores Jesus' resurrection, the importance of the disciples' ongoing mission to shepherd God's sheep, and the eventual deaths of Peter and of John. Excuse me. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And they did. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples there asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. Did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So we'll think about that after we've sung, not in mission praise, hence the gap. "Will you come and follow me?"
Thank you. Together again,
into something far more beautiful than perhaps we were. And I think that's what Jesus does in our lives. And I think that's what we see in today's passage, looking specifically at Peter's reinstatement. Here is Jesus meeting his disciples after all their failures during Passion Week. After they'd run away, after they'd given up hope, after they'd gone back to their old lives. Here is Jesus meeting with them in the same way that he first met with them, during doing the same thing that introduced them to him at the beginning, 3 years before. Remember in Bible study, we looked back to Luke chapter 5, the first call with Jesus and his disciples to follow him. And here we see them again, fishing, and Jesus back on the shore. He's saying to them, do you remember how it was before all of this happened? Do you like that again? Let's start anew. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's start again together. I forgive you. And I am still calling you. What a beautiful act of grace and mercy. Jesus is restoring them, taking people that are broken and hurting and creating a more beautiful person. Sometimes we too must be at our most vulnerable and broken to recognize and declare, it is the Lord. Jumping forward, we see Jesus and Peter sitting together around the charcoal fire. Again, another beautiful detail that shows the depth of Jesus' restorative love. The last time that Jesus and Peter had been together near a charcoal fire was in the courtyard on what we call Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus was being tried and denied by Peter himself. This time, no elements of judgment in Jesus' eyes. He sits and looks at Peter with nothing but compassion and loving kindness, because Jesus is restoring him. Jesus asks for some of their fish. It's a lovely little bit that John puts in. Jesus could have just got his own fish, could have created fish, but he says, no, bring me what you have. Values what they have, and he values what we have to bring. It may seem insignificant to us, and we are but small people in a big world. Jesus reminds us that everything we have, we can bring. Perhaps it reminds us of the feeding of the 5,000. And again, sparking remembrance, we read that they sat down to eat together. John just says, Jesus gave them the bread. You'd skip over that, wouldn't you? Jesus gave them the bread. Of course, he said, come have breakfast. Of course, he said, you know, have some bread. But how evocative would that have been for the disciples? Because the last time that Jesus gave them bread was at the Last Supper. When we think about what's happened in between time, the denials and the betrayals and the cowardness, here is Jesus sitting with them again, sharing bread with them, still offering hospitality, still serving them, still loving them. And so we see that Jesus is restoring them. Today, then Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's been lots of conversation about what exactly Jesus meant. Most of us would argue he loved them more than the fish. Did you love them more than the other disciples? That's like saying it's not your favourite child, isn't it? But he uses Simon Peter's full name and title, Simon, son of John. Now, I don't know about you, but in my experience, if ever my full name is used, it usually means I'm in trouble. Yeah? Yeah, you're going to. Maybe Simon Peter thinks he's in trouble when Jesus looks at him and says that. But we also need to remember that a full name is also used when we're about to make a covenant or a commitment or a vow. When an important relational contract is about to be formed. remember, whenever we do anything like that, we always put our full name, doesn't it? It says, including your middle name. Perhaps in this story, by using his full name, Peter is not in trouble. He is about to be commissioned for something important. Peter has nothing to fear. Jesus is restoring him. Much has been said about the words used for love. As I've said before, there are a few different words for love in Greek, 7 to be precise. But in English, we only have one word. And that's what we miss when we read the translation that we've just heard. In this passage, as originally written in Greek, there are two different words used between Jesus and Peter. One is agape, or agape, depending on what treaty you have from it, which indicates the love of a deep fellowship, often defined as unconditional sacrificial love. Agape is the kind of love that is felt by a person willing to do anything for another, including sacrificing themselves, without expecting anything in return. In one of the books I'm currently reading, I tend to have more than one book on the go, I'm just like to do that. But they refer to one another, because it's based in and around Greece, as agape movement, which translated means my beloved. Love, is it? Beloved. If you think about that, that's how Jesus refers to each one of us. The second word is philo or philia, which indicates relational love, the type of love that involves friendship. It's the kind of love that strong friends feel towards one another. Jesus uses agape. Do you love me with a total and utter commitment? Are we in absolute unity? Simon replies with the word philo. Jesus, I love you. Possibly aware of his failures, he acknowledges that he only loves Jesus like a brother, not totally and unconditionally. And Jesus looks at Simon and says, okay, that's all right, feed my lambs. So the restoration is starting. Verse 16, the question is repeated, slightly shortened, but Jesus uses agape again. Perhaps reminding Peter his promise that he would never leave Jesus. Remember earlier on in the Gospels, Peter is the one, I will be with you forever, Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be there. Oops. We need to be very careful what we think we can do. Simon Peter is again challenged by his weakness and responds again with philo love, brotherly love. Possibly acknowledging that he can't live up to his own expectations of loyalty or Jesus of what a disciple should be. And Jesus says, that's okay. Do the best you can. Tend my sheep. And a third time, Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In the Greek, we read it that way. He changes his question to philo. Possibly acknowledging Peter's weakness of failure, not judging him, but loving him, coming alongside him and mending him. We read in verse 17 that Peter was hurt, so he was grieved because he knew in his heart of hearts he could not claim to have even brotherly love. Such was the depth of his sin and his betrayal. So Peter replies, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. He does use the love again, which we see Peter using all the way through. And each one of us, when we actually attend to the truth of that question, when Jesus asks us, do you love me? In our own hearts, stand with Peter at that moment. We look at Jesus and we sense him looking at us and we say, Lord, I want to love you. To do what is right. I want to serve you. My intentions are good, but I'm weak and I'm fragile. I get it wrong so often. I let you down, I betray you, I need another way. best is often not good enough. But please know, Lord, in my heart of hearts, despite my behaviour, I really do love you to the best of my ability. Jesus looks us in the eye and says to us, that's okay. Feed my sheep. The best you have to offer is good enough for me. I love you, I forgive you, I want to be with you. Today Jesus is restoring us. He's placing our brokenness back together, just like that Kintsugi, and creating a more beautiful you and a more beautiful me. And as Jesus restores us, he asks only one thing. We must tend his sheep. As the Gospels tell us, as the letters tell us, we are to love one another, to take care of one another, to forgive one another, to have compassion on one another, to show kindness and tolerance and patience towards one another, to share hospitality with one another. Is all Jesus asks us to do. Easy, isn't it? Don't know about you, but I've kind of got lots of tolerance. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is restoring each one of us. I believe Peter remembered and learned much from his encounter with Jesus on the beach that day. If we go in our Bibles to page 1220, Peter's letter to the dispersed exiles, so 1 Peter 5, headed up to the elders and the flock. Bear in mind what Jesus has just said. Leads on the beach. Peter is now leading and writing to the dispersed exiles, and he says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, but also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. As we read those words, elders are entrusted with the responsibility to shepherd the flock. The Greek word used means to tend, to act as shepherd. Again, as we see in John 21, for which the English word pastor is derived. In Latin, pastor means shepherd. Well, I've gone in a right circle there. You go home today, you say, I've done English, I've done Greek, I've done Latin. But in our denomination, although we don't have hierarchical leadership, we don't have some of the titles that you would find in other denominations, we do have a duty, a responsibility to love one another and care joyfully and willingly in accordance with God's will, just as Peter's words say. In my call, in my vocation, I realise that Jesus is my ultimate shepherd. Jesus is my line manager. But he is our role model, and when he comes again, we will receive the reward and the glory for all who have served faithfully. I think Peter could write those words in his letter because he himself was restored, and it's an encounter through which we have the assurance that Christ is restoring each one of us. It's a daily thing, it's not just a once and for all. Go back to John 21, the closing words in verse 19 say, then Jesus said to him, follow me. The ultimate act of reconciliation and restoration. back to the beginning, back to the original calling, through all of the ups and downs that they've been through together. After all this, Jesus is back on the same shore, on the same Lake Galilee. Because some of us have the joy of standing on that same shoreline that we got back early in 2022. All of the emotion, the reconciliation and the restoration that Peter went through reminds us that Jesus is working in each of our lives, forgiving and forgetting, giving us a fresh start. Such is the grace and mercy and compassion and loving kindness of God. So, do we need a shepherd? How would I respond to his call to follow him? I shared a few years ago a meditation by Leslie Crawley, and I just wanted to pick up on the last part of it. She writes, "And suddenly I knew," talking on behalf of Peter, "I was a new man, and furthermore, the old Peter could never have fed Jesus' sheep. The unbroken and unmended Peter would have fixed Jesus' sheep, would have forced Jesus' sheep, would have forged ahead and expected Jesus' sheep to follow. But the new Peter, beaten by my own weaknesses, wounded by my own words, remembering always the suffering of the cross, restored and forgiven by the man before me and loved unconditionally, this man, this humbler man, might be able to feed the sheep. My heart swirled with thankfulness, but no words were needed to express this. I could see the tenderness in the eyes of my Lord." And she goes on to say that that's how she understands what Peter's role would have been. Let's pray. Lord, save us from ourselves. We continue to do the same things over and over, expecting different results. Lord, save us from doing too much. We go fishing every day, not noticing you waiting with a meal on the beach. Lord, save us from doing too little, saying we love you, yet so often we neglect your sheep. Lord, save us from ourselves. Help us to hear and respond when you say, "Follow me." Amen. So we'll sing 1008. "The Lord's my shepherd, I will follow him always."
And I will try. trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone.
Power forever and ever. Amen.